Theology is the study of God. Anthropology is the study of man. Zoology is the study of living things. And in each of these particular sciences, there are certain words that simply are part and parcel of a correct understanding of these sciences. Yes, theology is a science. It is the queen of sciences that has been banished from the majority of classrooms in this country, which is the major reason for all the problems this country is facing. But for those who desire to study the truths revealed about God in His Word, to those who want to be biblical theologians, and all believers should desire to be biblical theologians, there is one word that is a source of rich blessing and benefit to them. In fact, it is because of this word that reflects the truth about God that enables the true believer to endure times of difficulty and trial. The word I am referring to is the word covenant. The one living, true, and only God is the God of the covenant. He is the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. When He enters into a covenant, He keeps it. Not like so many today. Now, the truth that God is the covenant-keeping God is the truth that undergirds Psalm 89. And Ethan, a different Ezraite than the one who infallibly wrote Psalm 88, is describing truths that flow from the truth that God is the covenantal God to His elect people. Now, when one thinks of a covenant, many think of it as an agreement between people. Take, for example, the covenant of marriage. A man and a woman covenant together to unite in the holy bond of marriage. Now, in God's covenant with His elect, there is an agreement between God and His people, but God is the one who sovereignly establishes the covenant, its recipients, and all its blessings and all its benefits. His elect are the beneficiaries of God's grace and mercy in establishing His covenant with those for whom Christ died on His cross. For just as God sovereignly chose Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David to be the ones through whom He would establish His covenant, God sovereignly chooses all those who would be the benefactors of His covenant. Now, although the term covenant of grace is not found in the Scriptures, it accurately captures the truth that when God enters into covenant relationship with those for whom Christ died, it is a covenant of grace. Not only a covenant of grace, but also a covenant of mercy. For those whom God enters into covenant relationship with are receiving, one, things they do not deserve. Well, that's grace, which is God's grace. And they are not receiving what they do deserve. That's God's mercy. And based on what is written in the New Testament, the truths about God's covenantal relationship with His people is in, through, and because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mediator of the new and everlasting covenant, as described or declared in Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Whatever covenant blessings God has for His elect can only be found in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ethan in this psalm was aware of this, as I will show shortly. But what I want to do this afternoon is simply show what Ethan's awareness of the truth that God is the covenant-keeping God to His people leads him to do and to declare in this psalm. Obviously, because of its length, I cannot be exhaustive in regards to 52 verses. But there are 10 things I want you to notice. First, Ethan's awareness that his God was the covenant-keeping God leads him to begin in the right place, the place of praise. Notice verses 1 and 2. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. How could Ethan sing of the mercies of the Lord forever? Because God is the God who keeps His word to those who have sought Him for mercy in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful to His covenant of mercy. But notice what Ethan says here. Mercies. I will sing of the mercies, plural, of the Lord forever. God is merciful to His elect every day despite their unfaithfulness to Him. For how should a believer live their redeemed life? If there's one verse that summarizes or captures how a redeemed sinner should live their life unto the Lord, it is truly 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. But be honest with yourself in the secret recesses of your own heart here this afternoon. Can you honestly say that everything you did last week, you can say without hesitation you did to the glory of God? Every thought you thought was thought to the glory of God. Every word you spoke was spoken to the glory of God. Every deed you performed was performed to the glory of God. If you're honest with yourself, you know you sinned and you fell short of the glory of God. Therefore, what hope do you have to stand before Him? Only because of His covenant mercies, purchased in the blood of His Son. This is the new covenant in my blood. God has been faithful to every believer who looked in faith to the coming of the Savior under the old covenant, and God is faithful to every believer who looks back to the finished work of the Redeemer under the new covenant. Thy faithfulness to all generations. That faithfulness is because of what Christ has done for all those given to Him by His Father. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. How is it possible for believers to enter heaven at death? Because of the faithfulness of God to them in Christ. Not because of their faithfulness, but because of His faithfulness to you, believer. For every true believer knows that if they were judged on how they lived their lives, they would be condemned. But there is the Lamb's Book of Life, with the names of those for whom Christ died written in that book, due to His amazing mercy and grace for them. So I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. But notice second, Ethan knew what the foundation of the mercies he was singing of was based upon. Verses 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. Now the only one who has fulfilled and can fulfill these verses is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who fulfills this promise. I have made a covenant with my chosen. Thy seed will I establish forever. It can't be Solomon, because Solomon's kingdom did not last. It was divided because of his apostasy. But what was said of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ by the angel Gabriel to Mary? Luke 1, verses 31 to 33, in fulfillment of what is said in these verses. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. If you do not see the gracious and merciful covenant God enters into with sinful men fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not reading the Bible correctly. The fact that unbelieving Jews reject what is called the New Testament means that they will never understand what they read in their inadequate and unfinished scriptures because they reject the one who fulfills them, the Lord Jesus Christ, as clearly shown in the New Testament. If you do not read the scriptures through the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never understand the scriptures because He is the one who fulfills them. He's the one who fulfills the covenant promises given to God's people. For notice the third thing Ethan states in verse 5. Flowing from his understanding and awareness that God's covenant is established in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Notice, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders. When the Lord fulfilled His covenant promise concerning the seed of David, as we read of in the angel Gabriel's announcement to Mary, when the Lord fulfilled His covenant promise concerning the seed of David, when the infant Christ was born, what did the heavens do? You notice that verse, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders. The infant Christ was born. What did the heavens do? They proclaimed His wonders. Luke 2:11-14. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But notice, verse 5 not only mentions how the heavens will praise the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Thy faithfulness to thy covenant that that you promised to your people. What happened when Christ, as an infant, came to the temple for the first time? Luke 2:22-32. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people. What's verse 5 say? Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. And so here's Simeon in the congregation of the saints, praising the Lord for his faithfulness to his promise to his people. But notice, verse 5 says, in the congregation of the saints, that's plural. Well, Simeon's only one. Well, you continue in Luke 2:36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of Him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. He's praised in the congregation of the saints. Even though Simeon and Anna were surrounded by a majority who were just going through their religious rituals, they knew God would be faithful to His covenant. And just as Simeon and Anna praise God for His covenant faithfulness, notice what Ethan does fourth in this psalm. He declares truths about the Lord. For when you know the God of the covenant, you know that there that there are things that are true about him, and you freely and willingly declare them. See, Ethan knew what his God was like. And he was able to praise him and declare truth about his God. Notice what he says. He's a man, he's a believer who knows and can describe some of the characteristics, some of the attributes of God. Notice, he is incomparable. Verse 6. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? If you know God correctly, you know he is in a category of one. He's incomparable. You can't compare him to anyone else. The moment you try and compare him to anyone else or anything else, you've slipped into idolatry. He's in a category of one. He's incomparable. Who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? No one. Not only he is incomparable, second, he is awesome. Verses 7 and 8. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is strong, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Ethan knows what his God is like. If the attitude that is expressed by people today about God is an indication of who really know him, few know him. How many have this reality that God is to be reverenced? There's a sense of awe to be able to enter into his presence. For how many people have no difficulty denying things that are true about God and yet still say they know him? Well, I don't believe that's true about God, yet God clearly declares that truth in his word. And they say, well, I still know God, yet they deny what he reveals about himself in his word. For notice what Ethan acknowledges about the Lord in verse 9. Thou rule the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou still them. When men retract statements about the Lord being the one who raised the waters of the Gulf of Mexico last summer because of the fear of man, do they really fear and know God? Ethan is not afraid to acknowledge who rules over the raging of the sea, and it's not Mother Nature. He acknowledges who the Lord is. He's sovereign over not only the seas, but his enemies and the enemies of his people. Verse 10. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. See? He knows what his God's like. How many professing believers today are embarrassed at what the Lord did in clearing out the land of Canaan for his people? They're actually embarrassed by that passage in the Old Testament where God sends Joshua into the land of Canaan and says, it's time, the iniquity of the Amorites has reached its full, now is the time for you to possess the land. You go in and you clear it out. Ethan's not embarrassed by it. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm, because the Amorites were God's enemies. Because they were idolaters. For if you have difficulty with the Lord clearing out the land of Canaan, I'll ask you a simple question. And it's interesting, dear people, I didn't realize the overlap with this psalm with some of the things in the morning message until I started going through it this afternoon after having put it together earlier in the week. So these are truths that God wants to have reinforced in your minds this afternoon. But if you have difficulty with him, the Lord, clearing out the land of Canaan, as Ethan acknowledges here in verse 10, I ask you, what are you going to do when he burns up the whole universe to establish the new heavens and the new earth? I mean, his clearing out of Canaan is, in a sense, but a preview of his ultimate cleaning of the entire universe. And if you chafe at that, how can you confront the reality that there is a day coming when He's going to roll up the heavens like a scroll, and He's going to establish a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells? Ethan wasn't ashamed of this. He acknowledges it. And we shouldn't be either. Because remember, whatever God does, He does perfectly. For notice what else Ethan acknowledges about the Lord. Verses 11 and 12. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded it. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. See, if you chafe at the idea of God burning up this universe, you have forgotten the truth that Ethan rejoices and declares here. He owns the universe. And can do with it what he wants. That's the right of ownership. See, there are certain things you own. If you want to go home and say, I'm finished with it, you can throw it out in the garbage. I'm not going to take you to court over it because you own it. Now, if I was to go in your house and take something you own and threw it in the garbage can, you could take me to court because I'd be stealing from you. But God owns the entire universe and everything in it, so He can do with it what He wants, when He wants, to His glory and the good of His people. And Ethan acknowledges that. He owns the universe. But maybe one of the reasons so few want to acknowledge and glory in this truth about God is because they don't want to face the next truths that Ethan declares about the Lord. Verses 13 and 14. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. The Lord is the God of justice and of judgment. Is it any wonder those who are not in covenant relationship with the Lord do not want to declare that which is true about the Lord? They're heading for judgment day before Him, and they are not in covenant relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. For how can anyone safely face the justice and judgment of the living God, whose throne is a foundation of truth and justice? How can anyone safely face the justice and judgment of the living God outside of the Lord Jesus Christ? They can't. But rather than facing the truth of who God is, they deny who He is, as if denial of the truth of who God is going to change the truth of who God is. But notice what Ethan does next, which is the fifth thing to notice. The truths about the God he is in covenant with, relationship with, leads him to state the blessings of those that are in covenant relationship with him. True believers know the blessing of praising the Lord. The first parts of verses 15 and 16. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Verse 16, in thy name shall they rejoice all the day. And because believers know the blessing of praising the Lord, they know the blessing of being guided by Him. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. They know the blessing of being exalted by the Lord because of His righteousness for them, not because of anything they have done. Verses 16 and 17, in thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. See, evidence of having understood the covenant of grace is seen in who do you exalt? Who do you praise? Who is seen as the one who has been gracious and merciful? The Lord. Ethan acknowledges the Lord throughout these verses. So you know a person knows nothing about the covenant of grace when he doesn't enjoy praising the Lord and his emphasis is on something he has done or is doing. But Ethan, his focus is on praising the Lord because of what the Lord has done for him. Do you know that blessing? But the true believer knows where his only hope lies. It lies with the Lord. Verse 18. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. How many professing believers look to the government rather than God as their defense today? When men exhibit more hope and faith in government than in God, they show they have not understood God's covenant. Ethan did, for notice 6 this afternoon, the things he states about it. It is established by the sovereignty of God. Verses 19 to 23. Then thou spake in vision to thy Holy One and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant with my holy... I have found David my servant with my holy oil, have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the sons of wickedness afflict him, and I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. When people and governments mock and oppose the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom, you know they have not understood the Word of God or its warnings. God has established His gracious and merciful covenant with men through the Lord Jesus Christ, and any and all who reject it will be the ones who lose, not Christ. Read Psalm 2 if you doubt it, but you don't have to turn to Psalm 2. Read the next verses of this Psalm, verses 24 to 29. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. All these things are fulfilled in Christ. The covenant God the Father established with his Son was established in eternity past and will never end. See, people who talk about world peace and order and never mention Christ show that they know nothing about true world peace and order. It will come about only through God's covenant of grace with His elect due to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a covenant that cannot be broken. Verses 30 to 37. If His children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. True believers may and have known temporal chastisement in this present world. But no one for whom Christ died will perish. For one for whom Christ died to perish would mean that God's covenant between Christ and those given to Him by His Father in His substitutionary death for them had failed. And that will never happen. God's covenant of grace and mercy with those for whom Christ died is built upon God's immutable character and faithfulness. My dear people, it should grieve you when professing believers teach that it is possible for someone for whom Christ died to perish. He will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. But as Ethan glories in the truth of God's everlasting covenant with his people, it leads him to a seventh thing this afternoon. He is honest with his covenant God regarding the present condition of the church. Verses 38 to 35 now. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast broken his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil, and these are approached to his neighbor. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword, and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease, and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened, thou hast covered him with shame, Selah. Now, Ethan is obviously living during a time when the blessings of being in covenant with God were not obvious. Rather, the curses were associated with lukewarmness, backsliding, and apostasy. But notice, he's honest with his God. And notice, he does what the other infallibly inspired Bible writers do when they are confronted with the reality of the trials and tribulations God's people go through in this world. He acknowledges the sovereign hand of God in them and over them. If you go back through these 8 verses that I've just read, Ethan uses the singular personal pronoun, thou, 12 times. Oh, Ethan knew that his God was sovereign, not only over the waves of the sea, but over whether or not his people would know victory or defeat in battle. How many in the church today are like Ethan, willing to clearly acknowledge that the presence of apostasy and error in the church, and almost engulfing it, are due to the sovereign hand of God's displeasure? How many don't even think that such a thing is possible? God would never be displeased with his covenant people. He is obviously displeased with them here, and Ethan is aware of that. Ethan did not have such an incorrect view. He not only knew why things were the way they were, he also knew, 8th this afternoon, what to do. He must be bold with his Lord in prayer. Verses 46 to 48 now. He's laid out the situation in the previous verses. And what's he do in verses 46 to 48? How long, Lord? Will thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that lives and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Notice he appeals to the Lord he knows is the only one he needs and the only one who can have mercy on his people. Ethan cannot make God reveal himself in mercy, but he can appeal that he would. That's his boldness. Remember how short my time is. Remember? Has God forgotten? God hasn't forgotten how feeble and fragile his people are, but Ethan knows that God can be appealed to as the God of mercy. Remember how he began this psalm, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. He's like Habakkuk, Lord in wrath, remember mercy. I can't say there is proud humility in Ethan's prayer before the Lord, because that would be a contradiction, but there is humble boldness. Ethan knows that his God knows what men are like because he has made them and sustains them, but he is humble to boldly acknowledge their true condition before God. What man can escape death? What man can deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Ethan knew that no man can, but he knew God knew it as well and boldly asks the Lord, how long, Lord? What a blessing it would be if men faced the fact that only the Lord can deliver them from death and the grave, and not their foolish ideas of some imminent evolutionary leap due to an increase in technology. But Ethan doesn't stop by appealing to God due to the universal condition of all men. The 9th thing he does is something only someone who understands God can do. He appeals to God on the basis of his covenant. Verses 49 to 51. Lord,
where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Thou, Lord, art the great God of the covenant of mercy and grace to the people. How can thee not change the way things are for thy covenant people? See, when Saul was confronted by the Lord on the Damascus Road, what did the Lord say to him? He didn't say, "Why are thee persecuting my people?" But, "Why are thee persecuting me?" Acts 9, verses 1 to 5. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecute. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." See, the Lord feels it, if I can say that reverently, when his people are downtrodden and persecuted and overwhelmed, because he's in covenant relationship with them. When the body is persecuted, the head feels that persecution. Ethan knew this, and he appeals to God on the basis of this covenant relationship. If I was to put Ethan's appeal in these verses in New Testament language, "Lord, you gave yourself for your church, that you might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that you might present it to yourself a glorious church, holy and without blemish in your presence. How can you not be grieved for the lukewarmness and apostasy that abounds in it? Will you not do what you have said you will do in your word?" Appeal to the Lord on the basis of the fact that He is the God who keeps His word to His people. For if you do that, you will be able to end the way Ethan ends his psalm, 10th and finally. He ends where he began, in praise to the Lord. Verse 52, "Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen." And all God's covenant people said, Amen. May we know the blessing of saying Amen before our God. Let us pray. O Lord, we come before you because of your faithfulness, because of your covenant, because of your mercy, and ask that we would lay hold of you, to give what you have promised to give, because you are faithful to your word. You are faithful to your covenant in your Son. And, O Lord, may we appeal to you for every blessing that you have for your people through your Son. And that is every blessing, because every promise of God is yea and amen in your Son. O Lord, help us to lay hold of you as the covenant-keeping God of your people. May we know that blessing this afternoon, in Jesus' name, amen. And now let us